together. Father God, through the spoken word and the written word, may we once again behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So from what is one of the most boring passages last week, we've got one of the most exciting this week in Nehemiah 4, which was read so lovely for us. So we're looking at some of the lessons we might get from that. Remember the story so far, Nehemiah, the great cupbearer to the king in Susa, in modern-day Iran, is tasked by the king to come back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. We saw the walls starting to get rebuilt, and Sophie read for us so wonderfully, yes, that story of how they started and worked their way around, and everybody was responsible for their own part and their own relationship, and yet how the walls built up. And by this time, the walls are about halfway built, and these are big walls. They are meters thick, and so we have what can be one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Nehemiah, as people in the surrounding countries, people with vested interests, start to notice the change that is going on. Sanballat and Tobiah we have met in the past. We met them in chapter 2 when Sophie spoke to us at her licensing. When she spoke on Nehemiah 2, we saw them there leading the opposition. Sanballat was a noble who had made well out of what was going on in Jerusalem. When the reforms under Ezra 12 years earlier had collapsed, Sanballat and Tobiah had prospered. They had stayed in the land, they had become the king's people, and they had become wealthy. We think that Sanballat was a sort of civic leader, and so he was over the civic society, and Tobiah, he had some sort of relationship to the temple worship, and so he was the religious leader. And as Nehemiah came and started to rebuild the walls, these people with vested interests back home, the civic world and the religious world, started to organize their opposition against him. And we've said that as that sort of opposition, what people think of us as Christians can often shape us. And sometimes, if we're not being faithful, can affect the way we live. What do people think of us is a sin and a pride that many of us suffer from. And yet in this passage today, Nehemiah chapter 4, which I think is on 455 on the yellow dots, but 455, we see the response that for the Christian. We see two things. We see that God is in control, and we should never forget that God is sovereign over all and in control. And that we have our part to play as we grow in holiness and in love and service of him and of others. So here we see Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah, who makes that nasty joke about how these 3-meter thick walls could easily be knocked down by a fox. And we see others. The people of God are feeling isolated. They are surrounded by hostile forces. And Nehemiah has to lead them. And so the first thing we think of is the rubble. Now, Jeff's reminded us that from the 22nd of July until Stephen and Sharon arrive, there'll be a little bit of time. Work parties get the house ready for their arrival. Christine isn't in here. She's downstairs. But she sent me an email yesterday saying clearing out the rubbish, which was suggesting and helping that, you know, Karen and I will spend some time just tidying up the house before we go as well, and getting it ready for the working parties to come in. And so clearing out the rubbish is what is happening in this passage. The rubble, the walls have broken down, there is rubble all around them, and that needs to be moved away before the building can continue. Some of those stones will have been burnt and so be unable to be used. Some of those stones will be able to be used, but they'll be big and heavy and need shifting into place. The rubble needs to be removed before the walls can continue to be built. And when I think about that rubble, I think not just of the things in our own lives that need to be removed, but also things in our church lives as we take stock, as we move into a new time. In our own lives, we think of that rubble that gets into the way of building the walls, the sin that is in our lives that so easily distracts and takes us away from the things of God. That's sin, which is when we try to take control of our own lives and we try to put ourselves on the throne of our heart rather than leaving that position to God. We try to replace God in our lives and live for ourselves. The sin that so easily entangles, that sin needs clearing away. It needs taking away. It needs for us to remember that Jesus came into this world and that he lived a life we could not live. And then on the cross of Calvary, he died to pay the penalty for our sin and to take our sin away. The rubble of our lives, the sin of our lives was taken away by our Lord Jesus on the cross. By dying, he defeated death and he opened a way for us to heaven. And by his resurrection, he brings life to us. So just as in church life, we need to take stock every so often and clear away the clutter that's getting in the way, the things that take away. We know in our own lives, don't we, that rubble needs removing. And Nehemiah saw that as a start of the building process that they needed to get away. But as the people are removing the rubble and as they are building the walls and things are coming together and they can see the hand of God prospering their work in Jerusalem, they've come under pressure. And for how many of us is that our experience of the Christian life? That when we start to live for Jesus and to make a stand and to put his priorities first and to put ourselves second, to put him in the middle, then and put him as Lord and on the throne of our lives, things start getting more difficult, rather than less difficult. How often do we find that maybe we have face opposition from family or from friends? How often do we find that things at work that we went along with and found easy suddenly become more difficult? What about how things in our own lives, those habits that easy beset? When I was a chaplain in Cyprus, one of the squadron commanders there was a Christian man, and the family came to church. But he had a problem that late at night, when he was lonely, he would go onto websites he shouldn't go on. And he knew that, and he wanted to stop. And what he did was he signed up to one of these browsers that will monitor his internet searching. And every time he went somewhere he shouldn't go, I got an email the next morning. And he said, "I'm doing that, Tim, because I want you to hold me accountable because of the rubble, the sin that is in my life, and I want to beat this." We know, don't we, in our Christian lives that there is all sorts of rubble there that needs clearing away. And that when we become Christians, sometimes it gets more difficult rather than less difficult, because those habits and those sins that cling to us, that rubble of our lives needs clearing away. And we know that we can come under pressure. It's the same in church, isn't it? Sometimes there's mission creep and things are accepted in churches that shouldn't be accepted. And so every so often, maybe at a time like this, we need to be on our knees, we need to pray, we need to remember, and we need to clear away the rubble. Because that's the first thing they did when they came under pressure, was they prayed. We think of Nehemiah as the great builder, rebuilding the walls, but what have we seen on all these weeks so far is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He put the things of God first. When he heard the news in Susa of what was happening in Jerusalem, he prayed, and he had a whole season of prayer. When he had the opportunity to speak to the king, what did he do? He prayed. Here now, as life gets tough under opposition, as things are starting to get difficult, Nehemiah prays. And so in verse 4, he says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults at the face of the believers." Or again in verse 9, he says, the people prayed. "We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." What does Nehemiah do as they build this wall, as they come in under opposition, is he encourages the people to pray. When things are hard, Nehemiah prays. He prays an honest prayer, expressing what he's feeling to God, because God knows. He prays a passionate prayer. He prays from his heart, not just frustrate them, but Lord, really frustrate them. He prays a realistic prayer, looking to God to be able to answer his prayer, and he prays a prayer of someone who is dependent on God and who knows that God will hear and answer. And so once again, as we see Nehemiah and the building of a wall as a picture of our lives and of our church, then we reminded ourselves that we should be people of prayer. We should be coming to God, expressing what we really feel, knowing, and when we're facing opposition, we should be coming to him. And so my first thought on how they face the opposition is prayer. My second is preach. I've gone for three P's. Preach isn't probably the right word, but it sort of captures a bit of what Nehemiah does is he reminds the people of what God has said and promised. Today is St. Peter's Day, so Sophie's wearing red, and we've changed the frontal on the communion table. St. Peter's Tide is a time when the church thinks about the ministry of the church. It's around this time of year that ordinations take place. So I think in this diocese in Europe, the ordinations are taking place this weekend in Brussels. It was about this time of year that we went for Vivian's ordination to the presbyterate. It's this time of year. It's 36 years this week since I was ordained. And I look back on it with fondness. I look back on the day. I remember the things that happened, the people that said. The bishop gave, at your ordination, you're given a Bible. And the bishop wrote in the Bible a verse from Joshua, "Do not be afraid." You know those words from Joshua chapter 1, "For I will be with you." The people in Nehemiah's time needed to hear that. They needed to hear that God was with them. They needed to be reminded of the great things that God had done. Now, Nehemiah could remind them of the things that God had done in the past and how his promises, but he could only look forward to the things that we can rejoice in. We can rejoice that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. That God, out of his great love, sent his Son into this world. We can remember that Jesus emptied himself and took on the nature and the form of a servant, and there he died for us. We can look back on the great saving acts of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can remember them. There's a current craze for mindfulness, that sense of being at peace and concentrating on the moment, but in its sense of emptying yourself and letting yourself be nothing. Seems to me that that's missing the mark, that for the Christian, what we need to be doing is reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in Christ. And so instead of emptying ourselves, we need to be pouring into ourselves the promises of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, 40 or 50 years ago. And one of the things he was decrying in people that were struggling spiritually was he was saying that people often say, well, listen to your heart and see what that says. And he says, no, what we really need to do is need to listen to God and pour God into our hearts. And we do that as we listen to what he said, as we read our Bibles, as we learn, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, as we become people of the book. People needed to remember that what God had done and promised, and so Nehemiah reminded them of it. He preached to them the good news. And what we need to do when facing opposition is remember the good news. That nothing will overcome us that is not common. That God is with us, Emmanuel. That God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That is, as Paul says in Romans, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so as Christians facing opposition, we need to remember to turn to God in prayer. And we need to learn to remember what we have been told and what we have learnt. What we have experienced, which is why the Sunday school is so important, isn't it? Because as we have those young minds, we can imbue them with some of the promises of God. Why former generations would spend time memorizing scripture, not just reading it, but memorizing it, so that when we need those promises, they are there close at
hand. Hey, James, how are you doing? Nice to see you.
What has God said?
Take the lemon. The leaven?
Yeah, you got the leaven.
Nehemiah says to the people that God is sovereign. He is great and awesome. He is Lord.
Got some cider cold. That's cold.
Even the king.
So that's good.
What they are doing is trying to bring glory to God. Don't be afraid. What else is saying? That God will rescue them.
And all morning preparing.
Verse 14.
And
after I looked
went
and said,
to
I stood up and
my,
said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. God will rescue them. They are to fight. This is the God that they remembered brought them out of Egypt, and we remember brought us out of bondage to sin and slavery too.
Come on.
The final thing that Nehemiah did, and your curse has come as no surprise to you as well, having been with us over these weeks, is that he planned. He had a call to arms. He had a plan that, of how to defend them. They were in this together. They'd started building together, but they built outside their front door. But they were to do it together. They were those that lived in the countryside were to move into the city so that where they would be safe. He would divide the people, half would guard the people, half would work. And those that worked, they would carry a weapon, small arms with them as well. Nehemiah himself would go through the same privations. He didn't go and live in the big house, but he lived with his people. And he had with him a trumpet bearer so that if there was an attack on any part of the walls, they would sound the trumpet and everybody would rally to that. It's not enough to be a great prayer on your own. It's not enough to remember what God has done, but we do this together, don't we? As a church family. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer and we all rally round each other. And so what can we take out of this really exciting passage today as we look to the future? Well, there is rubble in our lives that we need to clear. We need to confess our sin and we need to work to grow in holiness. We need to remember that we are justified, but also to remember that by the power of the Spirit, sanctification. When opposition comes, as it will, we need to bring that before the Lord in prayer. When opposition comes, we need to remember that we have defeated evil because, well, we haven't. But Jesus has defeated evil on our behalf and we are called to be his forgiven friends. And then we are called to plan a way to avoid that, how we might step away from the things that tempt us and cause us to sin. And so we move on in our story. And the walls get built and we see that holiness comes. Sisters and brothers, as we move forward, let us remember to be people of prayer, people who remember what God has done, who preach to ourselves and to others, and who plan to build God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that we can see so much in this chapter about how we should live our Christian lives and how we should shape our church life, how we need to clear away everything that gets in the way of putting you first, how we should be people who pray, who preach and listen and learn, and people who plan to grow in holiness day by day. Amen.